All right, so the walk, you know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I love to walk. Like, I really do. I like it much more than running. I do. I like it more than skipping. I enjoy it more than galloping. And I certainly love it more than jumping, okay? And some people just get bored by walking, but not me. I can just walk and walk and walk. Hands down, if you gotta get someplace using your legs, I recommend walking. And if I was going to write a book about it, because I've been asked by many, these are my points of why I like walking. Less sweat, all right? Yes. If you are heading to work and you run there or you run to school, you're gonna show up looking pretty gross, all right? So, but if you walk there, you're gonna look pretty great. The next thing I like about walking, your heart doesn't come out of your sinuses. It feels much better to me and my lungs and to my heart when I walk over running. It's just me. Another thing, scenery. When you walk, you can look in people's houses if they have the blinds open. Why, you see what's going on, what they're having for dinner. You most certainly can see what's on TV with how big the TVs are nowadays, right? You walk, you see things. Another thing, it's just better. It's better on my knees. My knees scream at me if I do anything faster than like a 15-minute walk. So it's better on your knees and other important body parts I'm sure that you have. And then the other thing is when you walk, you can talk and walk. When I'm talking to somebody, I'm like, how was your day? If I'm running with someone, I'm like, you can't get words out if you're running with somebody. Walking is so much easier than all of those things. But I want to tell you this morning, walking is not always easy peasy. All right, it's not. A while back, I was talking to somebody who was doing one of those Avon run walks, you know, like those 50-mile babies. Sometimes they do it in 39, and you do it over 2 or 3 days. And it's a beautiful concept, right? They are walking to raise money for breast cancer. They're showing awareness for breast cancer. And I met this woman who was doing a 50-mile walk, and she was walking for her mom, who had passed away to breast cancer. It was a very emotional walk for her. It was amazing walk for her. And I said, 50 miles? That's far. That's like for us leaving here today and walking to Lake Geneva, or to walking, if you want to stay in Chicago or Illinois, to Joliet. That's how far it is. That's 50 miles. That's a long walk. So I said, how's your training going? She's like, training? Why would I train? I know how to walk. I've been doing it for years. You know, I got 3 days to do it. And I was like, you train because it's 50 miles. That's a long thing, you know, to do. So needless to say, she did not train, and sadly, she only made it halfway through the walk. Any guesses why? Blisters. She got blisters. She hadn't conditioned her feet for the long walk. It's one thing to say cardio-wise you can walk 50 miles, but to do it in 3 days, it's rough on your feet. She assumed the walk was going to be easy, so she didn't train for it. Which brings us to our series, The Walk. You say, what does the walk have to do with church? Well, the walk is what we're referring to as the time that you met Jesus. The time when you said, okay, this guy's real. This guy gave his life for me on the cross, and I believe in him. It's that moment to the moment that you go up to heaven and meet God and rah-rah with him for the rest of eternity, okay? This is the walk that we're talking about, this section of time. And our walk in this section of time, what God calls us to do is to obey and follow him. It sounds so simple. Walking sounds so simple. But it's going to take training. It takes support. It takes endurance. And that's where we go to our 1 Thessalonians book, because we are going to learn how to walk the distance. We're going to learn how to walk so we do not quit. We do not take a detour. We don't get lost. We don't get in so much pain that we stop doing it. Okay? Now I'm going to shoot straight for you. I'm going to shoot straight with you. This series is really targeted to the people who are on their walk, okay? So if you say that you're a Christian, you say that Jesus is the way to heaven, this series is targeted for you. It's a Christian series. But I want to tell you, what better way if you're still exploring Christianity than to come to a series that talks about what Christianity is really supposed to look like? Because I am sure you have watched some TV shows, you have encountered people on the street, you have met people that proclaim their Christianity, but their behaviors and their ideas and their ideals are so messed up, it makes you want to run away from them as fast as you can, and anything to do with their faith, right? Because some people, we meet, nice person, has a nice I love you Jesus shirt on, and the next day, they're like this. Right? Or we hear clergy or pastors, they're saying love your enemies from the pulpit, the next day you see them in the car like this. You know what I mean? Different stories. So if you're investigating Christianity, this is a great way to see what it's really all about, that we Christians, including myself, haven't messed up for you. Okay, so this is the true thinking behind what Christ wanted us and how he wanted us to live. So this is a great series for both of us because we do mess up. Christians mess up all day long, all day long. And we want to see what the true meaning of the walk is that God had in mind for us. And if you've been a Christian, let's get off this man. You've been a Christian for many years. I want to tell you, you've probably been freestyling your walk a little bit. You've been saying that you're walking the walk, but you've been adding your own flair to it a number of times, right? And you've been supposedly following Jesus as the line dancer, but you've been doing your own moves behind him. And because it's been easier for you, or it's been more comfortable for you, or the circumstances, you felt like it called for this in your life rather than what Jesus wanted. So we're going to look at the walk through this series. And then you're going to evaluate, you've been freestyling it? Or you've been falling in line for what God desires for us. So let's get started. All right, Paul is the author of 1 Thessalonians. Apostle Paul, for those of you who want to be formal. Pauly, if you're from the Jersey Shore. All right? And he writes 1 Thessalonians, of course, under the divine inspiration from God. We need to remember that. Though they have these human authors, it all comes from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So 1 Thessalonians coming right from God, penned by Paul, to teach us how to walk. It's a great reminder. And think about the Apostle Paul for a second, right? This is one of those guys that had that radical conversion. We've preached about it many times. He was this guy who wanted to go out, round up, imprison, and or kill Christians. He wanted to take Christianity and squelch it so that it was no more, so that it was a dying fad that we will never see again. He meets Jesus. He has this radical connection with him. He realizes, I've been a fool. I've been so wrong. Jesus, you are the Son of God. He gives his life to him. Radical change. And now instead of trying to stop Christianity, he is willing to give his life to spread Christianity. That is an unbelievable change. But Paul, his passion isn't just that people meet Jesus. He wants people to live for Jesus. So he's going out, he wants them to be saved, he wants them to be in eternity with him one day, but he also wants them on this walk, this limited time that we have on earth, that they don't give up following Jesus, that they don't get tired following Jesus, that they don't decide on their own way to follow Jesus. He wants them to be solid in their faith. He doesn't want them to get blisters and stop the walk. He wants them to pursue it. So Paul, believing the command that Jesus gave to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, takes that seriously, and he heads out on a trip. He heads to Thessalonica. If you're like, where is that on the map? It's now Thessaloniki. Not much changed. It's the second largest city in Greece. If anybody wants to go there, you still can, okay? So while he is in Thessalonica, telling people about Jesus, helping them on their walk, he gets literally chased out of town by an angry mob. I mean, can you imagine that? I hope none of you have experienced that. Right? This is footage from CNN. Phil has, all right? So they get chased out of town by an angry mob for this message that we're giving. Now, this is not the first time Paul is going to have a little bit of resistance on his travels. He actually writes about it in 2 Corinthians, what he goes through. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Good times, right? Some real good times there, right? So due to an angry mob running him out of town, it's only a very short time that he is in Thessalonica. Not what he had planned for. But later, he hears word that the Thessalonians, they're thriving. They are walking the walk. They are talking the talk. They are being an example to everyone around them. Just the short time that they go there to tell the good news of Jesus, they grabbed hold of it, and they are walking, maybe even running, to be and to live like Jesus. He is so pumped about this. It's very exciting for him. So he wants to get back there, you know, but it's not like he can just hop on the Greyhound. It takes timing and preparation, and he's very busy, but he tries to get there, and lo and behold, he can't make it back to Thessalonica. He wants to celebrate them with them. He probably wants to meet some of the new Christians that have come. He wants to answer their questions because they're just young in their faith. He wants to tell them, oh, no, that's wrong thinking. Yes, that's right thinking. This is what the Old Testament scriptures say. He wants to go do that, but he can't get there. So nowadays when we can't see someone face-to-face, you and I will email, right, or FaceTime, or call them on the phone. But Paul has to pull out the old pen and paper, right, and he has to write them a letter. And that's known as 1 Thessalonians. And sometimes we forget, like I forget, how personal Scripture is. We're like kind of peeping in on the letter he wrote to the Thessalonians. This is a personal letter. He loves these people. He wants them to thrive and succeed. And we're getting to see the actual letter that was sent to them to encourage them on their walk. That's pretty cool. So they would have got a letter. They would have gathered together. Somebody would have read it. Maybe it would have got passed on to another congregation or group of believers. And I'm sure this letter was read over and over and over and over again to encourage them on their walk. So Paul, he starts off his letter with telling them how proud he is. Remember, we learned about the power of words. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. And as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has given them life-giving words. We've talked about life-giving words, you know. He's saying, you're doing great with your walk. You are walking the way you're supposed to walk because of your love for Jesus. You're loving people. You're doing kind things and good deeds. And we are praying you on to keep pursuing this walk that you're doing. You're doing a great job. And because you're doing this great job, others are watching you. As a result, you have become an example to all of the believers in Greece. You walk so great that you're an example to others. Wouldn't you love to hear that? I would love for someone to say to me, Carrie, you walk so great that you're an example to others. Or someone at your job says, man, the way you are at your job, you're an example to others. You stand out, not with pride or not with your abilities, because of your love for Jesus. You just stand out, and you are revealing yourself to the others of who Jesus is accurately. Because we don't always give an accurate picture of who Jesus is by our walks. So he encourages them, and the whole purpose is, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We're to walk worthy of God. That's a high undertaking, but we can do it. So this letter in 1 Thessalonians is all to say, you want to walk worthy of God? You want to walk this walk the right way? Here is how you continue to do it. And so Paul breaks it down into kind of five areas, and we're breaking it down in those same five areas. If you want to walk worthy, this is how you do it. Kind of like the Small Things, Big Difference series we did. And we're breaking it down into holiness, love, diligence, hope, and light. And Paul, we've been saying, but they're already doing these things. But Paul knows that the Christian walk is not easy. And there are going to be times in our lives that are extremely challenging, right? There are going to be times when our faith takes a hit and shakes and wavers, and we're not sure that we're going to be able to stay on the walk because circumstances and relationships sometimes make it hard to walk worthy. Look what Paul says about the Thessalonians again. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. He's saying, your walk is so great despite the suffering. And this is written around 51 AD. It is chock full of hard times for Christians. Chock full. socially, economically, politically. There's opposition from the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans. Christians were persecuted by stonings, beatings, crucifixion, torture, death. Pretty much Paul is saying, if you at that time are walking the walk, you will suffer. You will. There's not another way around it. You will suffer. We cannot relate to the threat of crucifixion, right? But you and I, we can most certainly relate to situations or very difficult challenges, right? Our Christian walk doesn't mean that we walk on pillowy cushions, right? In the sun, with mild breezes and harp playing good times. That is not what the Christian life feels like sometimes. Sometimes it feels like you are walking up a huge mountain without shoes, on hot coals, yet in negative 40 degree temperatures, with lions trying to attack your feet because you have gazelle meat strapped to it. All right? That is how it sometimes feels. And sometimes the Christian life is tiring. And sometimes we want to fall. And sometimes we want to get up. And sometimes the blisters are just too painful to keep going. And sometimes we just want to take a break and have some fun like our other friends are doing. Sometimes we want to do that. Because we are stubborn people. Not just me, the German. We are all stubborn people. And we live in a world that is driven to not follow Jesus. So we're stubborn. The world wants to do their own thing. It's not popular to follow Jesus. And that's why we have this book of 1 Thessalonians to give to us, to pump us up, to say if we want to walk this walk from the time we accept Jesus to the time we're embracing him in heaven, we have to live this way despite difficult times. It's during those difficult times we've got to just keep walking. It's like the land version of Finding Nemo, right? They just keep swimming. We just keep walking. Sometimes that's all we can do is just keep walking and try not to look at everything around it or all the circumstances that surround it. Paul focuses them in. Our purpose is to, say it with me, please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. This is like super refocusing, right? This is the walk. Our walk in this time is to please God. Right? And we can sit here and I can stand here right now and let's ask ourselves, is that our life's motto? Is that what drives us? Is that what gets us up in the morning? Is that what we put our head down on the pillow at night and think, my day was to please God? We screw up this purpose as Christians all the time. We give ourselves new purposes all the time. Right? And our purposes are backed up by how our priorities are, where we spend our time, where we put our money, right? It's what drives us. My purpose is to be successful. My purpose is to be a supportive and loving spouse. My purpose is to provide more for my family. My purpose is to be a godly parent. My purpose is to be a responsible voting citizen. My purpose is to take care of my parents. My purpose is to be financially secure. My purpose is to stand up for those who need an advocate. My purpose is to finish college. My purpose is to be fitter. My purpose is to be a better human being. Great things. Great passions. But God is far more interested in who you are than what you do. He cares about this rather than all your accomplishments. Those passions can come into play, most certainly will, because we have a great God and he knows your personality and he knows your wiring. Those things will come into play. But our first thing is to please God, period. That's it. So 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, but we want to encourage you to do so even more. Now, this life purpose of pleasing God either freaks you out, bums you out, or relieves you. Those are really the three things that you can feel. But it shouldn't freak us out, and it shouldn't burn us out, because don't we spend our lives trying to please everyone? We spend our lives even trying to please ourselves. It's exhausting. When I played softball, it was pretty good. But I played to please my dad because that was the one connection my dad and I had, was sports. So when I was on the field, I was thinking, what's my dad going to say to me after the game? Is he going to say you took the eye off the ball or you were amazing? And so the more home runs I hit or the more throwouts I had from the outfield, I knew my dad was going to be pleased. And it made me happy to make my dad pleased. When I was in high school, I changed my personality of what I laughed at, you know, or the music I liked based on who I wanted to date. Right? Or impressed, but let's go date, okay? Right? I wanted to please that person so that that person would like me. If you're in a job situation, you want to please your boss, right? Because it may mean more money or promotion or maybe just a better work environment. And oftentimes, our pleasing for our boss or our occupation trumps every other thing in our life, like pleasing God or pleasing our families because we want to please our bosses or our coworkers. And many times, and most of the time, we try to please people that we don't even like, right? We don't even like them because they don't have our best intentions in mind. And we try to please them for acceptance or friendship or pats on the back or affirmations or paychecks or attention. We try to please people all the time. And here, God gets us off the hook. He says, you don't have to please all those people. You don't have to do all that for their acceptance. The only person I want you to be concerned about right now is pleasing me. Then it doesn't mean that you do a bad job at work or at school or you're not a good humanitarian or a friend. That doesn't mean that. But it says your focus is about making him happy rather than changing everything around you to make that person happy next to you. And this God that wants us to please him, he has our best intentions in mind. He loves us. Unconditionally. He already backed up his love by having his son die for us. It's love that we can't even wrap our heads around. And he says, just please me. That's your walk. So how do we please God? I mean, the reason that he wrote 1 Thessalonians is that he would give tangible things to the Thessalonians so that they know exactly what it means to please God. And our thing today is to walk holy. Don't get freaked out that I'm just getting to our scripture for today. We're almost done. Okay, so relax, all right? Please God by walking holy. And this is our text, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans, sounds kind of old school, but the unbelievers, people who aren't on the walk, who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in the matter by violating his wife or husband. For the Lord avenges all such sins, and we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching. This isn't our words, but is rejecting God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. When Paul writes this, all right, because you're like, holiness covers a whole gamut. Why is he camping on sexual sin? When Paul writes this, you're going to have a hard time believing this. But sexual standards were at a very low in the Roman Empire. It was a big issue. And I'm so glad we don't deal with that nowadays here, you know? We do, right? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And he's saying holiness is about living, as we did in our series, weird, right? Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be different. So if all of the Roman Empire is doing this, when you live holy, you're going to look really weird because you're not doing these things. Because you're going to allow that Holy Spirit that has been given inside you to control every part of your life. And that includes your thoughts and your words and your actions. Holiness, and we're going to come back to the sexual sin, but holiness is living like Jesus. It's being Christ-like. And as we know that Christ is a visible image of God, right? So when we say we want to look and act like our heavenly dad, all we got to do is look at Jesus to know what that looks like. You know, it's similar to, you know, the phrase like father like son. When I look at Cameron, I'm not his dad, but I see two generations. I see my father, I see me, then I see Cameron, and we all look alike, right? When I look at Corey, I see his dad, looks just like him, and I see Peyton. Generations that look like him. Corey and I physically look like our dads, and our kids physically look like us. When we are to picture ourselves, we are to spiritually look like Jesus, because he is the image of our heavenly dad. We're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to show that, hey, indeed, you are part of this family, right? That's holiness. That's what godliness is. That's what it means to walk holy. We look like our dad, and Jesus is the visible image of our dad. But Paul here, he comes back to holiness regarding sexual sin because there's this whole Roman Empire that is giving themselves over to every sexual sin. And he's saying, you are going to look so different from them. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be walking this way holy. You're going to look like your dad. And in my 20 years of being a pastor, I know you thought I was younger than that, but this area, I no joke, this area of sexual sin has been the most predominant area of sin that have knocked people off their walk. It has. And they often think like it's like the end of all end. It's not. It's a sin like anything else. But for some reason, it has been the sin that knocks people off of their walk. They either give up or they say, I can't follow God's rules on holiness, or I just don't want it. And they take detours and they quit their walk because of sexual sin. And so when Paul says, your will is to be holy, so you got to stay away from sexual sin, they'll take that. And when they want to not walk that walk of holiness, they'll decide that they want to start making little twists to it and saying, can I do this and still stay on the walk? But it's very clear in Scripture that you can't. And Scripture has made it very clear that because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Pretty much what the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you got to have sex, then go and get married. That's really what they're saying, because there is no room for it outside of marriage. But people will take that and they'll mix in their own ideas and their own desires. And I hear this throughout my years, well, we love each other. Doesn't trump what the Scripture says, right? We practice safe sex. Good. It doesn't trump what the Scriptures say. We're adults. I hear that all the time. Doesn't trump what the Scriptures say. Everyone is doing it. Yes, they were in the Roman Empire too. Doesn't trump what Scripture's telling us. We're going to get married someday. Doesn't trump what the Scriptures say. We're engaged. Doesn't trump what the Scriptures say. It's cheaper to live together. Yes, get married. Live together. You can file jointly on your taxes. But it doesn't trump what the Scripture's saying. God wants me to be happy. Yes, he does. And this is how he wants you to be happy, in this walk, not in that walk. So when God says, stay away from all sexual sin, that each one will control his or her body and live in holiness and honor, God says, when I ask you to do that, there's no excuse that you can bring to me that's going to make me say, oh, okay. It's just not going to do it, right? It's the walk. And it's not just sex. It's losing control of your body, right? It's going against whatever the Spirit tells you to do. When we lose control, it could be lusting for someone other than your spouse. It can be done with viewing pornography or reading graphic romance novels, or done by fantasizing by someone other than your spouse, or committing adultery, obviously, with someone other than your spouse. Any of those things other than your spouse is against God's will. And Paul is saying here, you can't follow God and disobey God. You can't do both. I remember talking to another believer years back, and she would never hear this or know this, so don't get worried for her. But she was telling me how her and her fiancé were moving in together because it just made more sense economically. And in the same sentence she said, and I want to become a woman of prayer. Said, you can't follow God while disobeying God. You can't do it. You can't walk the walk and live an unholy life. The walk is a holy life. The walk is looking like Jesus. The walk is living like Jesus. The walk is looking like your heavenly dad. You can't mix sin with your heavenly dad. They don't go together. And he never says that sin's okay because your circumstances or your scenery change. He never says that. Just because you get blisters, just because it gets hard, just because the temptation is too great, doesn't mean we quit or we find a new way. When it feels impossible to walk, that is the time that means we've been doing it too much on our own. Because Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We can do it because the work inside us is giving us not only the power to do it, but the desire to do it. That changes things when we have the desire to walk this walk. It changes things. He says, I'm going to give you that desire, and I'm going to give you that power, and we are going to go to town. Now, many of you know, this is in closing, that my dad, he had a massive heart attack 18 months ago. And my dad went from running 3 miles a day, while smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, but nonetheless, running 3 miles a day, every day, 7 days a week, to ending up in a coma, right? Where he was in a coma for a month and came out of it to a wheelchair, to a walker, where he could just walk to the end of the hall, to moving to a walker where he can walk around the whole building, to a cane where he could walk maybe 100 feet at a time, take a break, 100 feet at a time, and now he is rocking four walks a day in Niagara Falls with just his cane. He is strong, he is doing great, he is walking again almost to the point where he used to be. He even jogs with his cane. So I said to Dad, after realizing he's jogging with his cane, thinking that probably looks weird, I said, you know, Dad, maybe you don't need that cane anymore. You've gotten so strong, you've worked so hard, maybe you don't need that cane anymore. Well, he said, you know, I like knowing that it's there if I need it. Okay, and he likes that people stop when he's crossing the street jaywalking. But anyway, he likes knowing that his cane is there when he needs it. And I was thinking through that, because my dad is a walker too. And I thought, that cane is his reminder that he's not alone. He has a helper on this walk. So when we look at this text from 1 Thessalonians, we say that walk is hard. Nah, we have a helper on the walk, right? We have someone there when we want to quit. We have a guide there when we're tired. We have a stick there to remind us to stay on the walking path and just keep walking. If we want to walk the walk, then we're going to need to live like Jesus did. We're going to look at our Heavenly Father for that picture. No matter what the scenery changes or what life circumstances bring, we have to trust in that cane, in the power of the Holy Spirit that's been blessed upon us to just keep walking. And I'm going to close with this. This is from Sarah Young. She wrote The Jesus Calling. And this was the devotional from January 22nd, and I think it just fits here. Trust is like a staff you can lean on as you journey uphill with me. If you are trusting in me constantly, the staff will bear as much of your weight as needed. Lean on, trust, and be confident in me with all your heart and mind. And just keep walking. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message. You never said it was going to be easy. And Father, we have freestyled and made our own paths and directions, and I'm sure that we have fallen on our tushy more than once because we went our own way. So Lord, I pray through this series, as we look at what the walk looks like, that we would have a clear understanding of what you call us to do. And today, Lord, it felt kind of like I was preaching a lot of rules. It's not about rules, Father. It's about embracing the holiness, Father, that's in you. And you do give us abundant lives from that, Father, fulfilling lives of happiness and joy and peace and contentment. And you save us from a whole lot of woes. I know that, Father. So I pray, Lord, as we do this series, that each person, Father, who hears it, would be encouraged to keep walking. But Father, maybe convicted in some areas where their walk has not really been the walk that you've called us to do. And I do pray, Father, in the area of holiness, if there's an area, Lord, that we have compromised or that we have decided, Father, to deem what is holy in our own minds and it doesn't go with what you have said, God, that you would give us the power and the desire, like your word says, Father, to stop doing that and to follow you. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.